In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Grumbling. There's a whole lot of grumbling going on these days, and it's become particularly loud, that grumbling, in this run-up to the election. Grumbling, and worse, during election season is not a new phenomenon. John Adams and Thomas Jefferson waged a political war in the election of 1800 that defines the term scorched earth. Adams was labeled a fool, a hypocrite, a tyrant, and a criminal. Jefferson was labeled an atheist, a weakling, a libertine, and a coward. In the words of historian Matt Weeks, both men were determined to win at all costs, and it showed in the surrogates they sent out to attack the other. Jefferson secretly hired the pamphleteer James Callender, who had previously seriously damaged Alexander Hamilton with one of those pamphlets, to paint Adams and the Federalist Party as a friend to British royalty, and Adams being bent on starting a war with France in order to further an alliance with King George. More to the point, Callender described Adams as a hideous, hermaphroditical character who has neither the force and firmness of a man nor the gentleness and sensibility of a woman. Adams' Federalist surrogates also brought out the proverbial long knives. A Federalist publication described Jefferson as a mean-spirited, low-lived fellow, the son of a half-breed Indian squaw, sired by a Virginia mulatto father. Allegations were made that he cheated his British creditors, was a supporter of French radicalism, and assassinations of the aristocracy, and that he made a habit out of sleeping with his female slaves. The more things change, right? Jefferson defeated Adams in the election of 1800, but tied in the Electoral College with his eventual vice president, Aaron Burr, and the election was ultimately resolved by the House of Representatives. Sound familiar? The only saving grace was that at that time, there were no emails. And in proof that the sins of the fathers may be visited upon the next generation, John Adams' son, John Quincy Adams, had another brutally nasty political fight with his opponent, Andrew Jackson, in 1824. This was the campaign where the phrase, corrupt bargain, read, it was rigged, came into the lexicon. There were a number of candidates, and a more populist movement in the country, rather than the old party caucus system, drove the necessity of coalition building among the candidates. They were united in one thing, most of these candidates. None of them wanted Andrew Jackson, who actually had higher name recognition in the populace due to his exploits in the Battle of New Orleans. He positioned himself as an outsider. And he was. So Adams brokered a coalition with Henry Clay, who had a different power base. Adams was New England, Henry Clay was the area around Kentucky. And this eventually led to victory for Adams, although the victory had to be determined by the House of Representatives, because of the lack of a clear majority in the Electoral College. That coalition was called the Corrupt Bargain by followers of Jackson, who claimed the election was rigged because Henry Clay got to be Secretary of State in exchange for his support of Adams. Jacksonians, though, didn't just grumble, they strategized. and they spent the next 3 years building support for Jackson, who was elected in 1828. Sound familiar? The only thing that was missing was Twitter, for which we can all say, thank you, God. But grumbling over elections is not the only kind of complaint that we know. We tend to grumble whenever things seem unfair to us, when someone who doesn't deserve to be rewarded gets something that we do not. Who among us didn't say as a child, it's not fair? That's not a complaint that fades as we age, as we hear when people are asked why they are voting for one candidate or another. And it is, in fact, a phenomenon that is older than these United States. As we hear in today's gospel, we hear of people grumbling because Jesus invites himself to dinner, a real honor, at the home of that notoriously short tax collector, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is dear to my heart for obvious reasons. Remember, the tax collectors were considered the stooges of the Roman Empire and were universally despised. Remember, too, that we may see the implication that this particular tax collector may have, in fact, defrauded some of the taxpayers. Remember that promise to repay with quadruple damages those whom he may have defrauded. There's a hint there. So why does Jesus reward this nasty man with a visit to his home? It isn't like Jesus is responding to this fellow's faith like others who ask for Jesus's help by demonstrating their belief in his ability to help them. No, here the tables are turned. It is only when Jesus says he's going to Zacchaeus' home that Zacchaeus appears to be transformed in some way. He makes a promise for the future. I'll clean up my act, Lord. I'll give half my goods to the poor and pay back and then some anyone I've defrauded. Then Jesus lauds how this person has been transformed and instructs the people how even a notorious sinner can be saved. It's a very strange story, this one. In a way, Jesus is saying, I'm in the healing business. Sometimes I spit in the dirt and put the mud into someone's blind eye. Sometimes I grab a dead girl's hand and say, little girl, get up. And sometimes I tell someone who doesn't expect to be treated with respect that I will honor his home with a visit. Jesus meets us where we are in our brokenness. Even when we don't think we deserve fixing. And he offers us what we need in whatever manner we need it. So why then do we continue to grumble? Do we think that Jesus doesn't have enough mojo to heal us if he tends to the others? Do we think that we're in the business of judging who should get a little of Jesus's attention and who doesn't deserve it? That certainly seems to be a variant of the rhetoric we hear on today's campaign trail on both sides. On one side, we might hear that there is only so much money or security or opportunity to go around, and the candidate will make sure that the right people get to keep what's theirs. On another side, we might hear that those right people are deplorable, angry, greedy jerks. And yet the truth is much more subtle. There is enough for everyone. But if we clutch too tightly onto what we think is most important, if it is not what God says is truly important, it shrivels and it dies. That may be the answer to all this grumbling, as hinted at in the gospel, and it may actually be found in the brief preamble to Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica. Read between between the lines. He applauds them for being steadfast and faithful, even though they are being persecuted. Although in other epistles, he has talked to his mission churches about their grumbling, there is no talk of grumbling here. They are not grumbling. They are serving God more deeply and more faithfully, even in the midst of their persecution and their pain. In truth, they are not only not getting more of what they might want in terms of earthly goods, they may well be losing what little they have. But then Paul immediately shares the truly important message that God will give them everything they require to stay strong. He doesn't guarantee that the persecution and affliction will stop. He simply promises that God will give them the strength. We tend to grumble when things are tough. It's human nature. But when our grumbling has to do with what we want rather than what is good for the larger community, rather than what is God's will, then we are missing the point of Jesus' loving care for us. He expects us to step away from the judging, from the whining, from the grumbling, from pointing fingers at who's a more sinful person than we are. He expects us simply to pray for the strength to do what is right. May we, in this season of grumbling, turn from our own personal wants and needs to what is God's will. That we be a society where all can find healing, where all can be changed for the better, where all can trust that we can do better by each other with God's help. May we lay aside our grumbles and ask for grace and strength and love and forgiveness. God has already offered it to us. Let us live it. Amen.